Good morning. Wow, I have been waiting to get to this church for a while. All right, can I just be honest? I don't need another Sunday to fill. The Lord has blessed me with just so many great opportunities, but I've been wanting to get to this particular church just so I could thank you. The other day, my daughter's friends, their parents dropped them off for a spend the night party, and as soon as I saw this one girl, I was like, oh, wait, and I ran outside, and I caught up with the dad, and I just wanted to shake his hand and say, can I just say, your daughter is my daughter's, like, friend, but she happens to be my favorite friend that my daughter has. And he was like, what do you mean? I said, man, I mean, my daughter is friends with all kinds of people, but when I see your daughter in the room, I know the way she carries herself, the way she loves the Lord, that my daughter's better because of it. And whatever you're putting in as a parent, I want to thank you. And I've been wanting to do that. I've been wanting to come to this church and say thank you to you. I know this church, like I said, is 160 plus years old. You've been faithful. I've been wanting to shake Pastor Allen's hand, to shake your hand, brother, just to say thank you for the way you raised up people like Jeff Lovinggood. Thank you for the way that you've raised up people like David Landreth. I know they're the fruit of a labor of a faithful church. This morning I came on campus and I already met people that were Sunday school teachers for these kind of great men, that were, you know, the school teacher who are now the superintendent for this man. And I'm just telling you, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. The kind of people, the caliber of pastors like Jeff and like David and Jennifer, like the kind of people that you've raised up literally have had an impact in the world. I know people in Haiti, in an orphanage in Haiti, who have seen the fingerprints of your church because of the way that Long Hollow ministered in an orphanage in Haiti. And all of that is a part of your investment. You invested in great people, and God has been faithful in producing great fruit from it. Two nights ago, we had 49 people in this room give their life to Christ. And when that happens, what you're doing is, honestly, you're buying stock for more David Landreths and more Jeff Lovinggoods of the future. And I don't know about you, but the future looks a whole lot brighter with a whole lot more Jeff Lovinggoods and David Landreths in it. Amen? And so thank you for being that way. Thank you for your faithfulness in that. We need great men and women of God to lead my children and to be the pastors for my children and to be youth pastors for your great grandkids, right? And so I just before we go any further, can I just say thank you to First Baptist Cleveland for your faithfulness to God's word, to mission. Give God a hand. Come on, can we just thank the Lord for the faithfulness of this church? I know Jeff, we're buddies, and he always is such a gracious guy. He said all these fancy things about me. He said I speak to about 1 million people a year, and I'm the senior vice president of the largest Christian university in the world. And in one sense, he's being funny, but I mean, he's being true. But in another sense, he knows how ironic that is, because he knows how absolutely miraculous that is. When he says he's the senior vice president, what he's saying is, this guy right here is a miracle, because I never finished college. Apparently, you can be the senior vice president of a college and never have finished college. Isn't that awesome? And so he's taking a little stab at that. But honestly, everything about my life is a miracle. If you had told me that one day I'd get to preach at a great pulpit like this for Brother Allen, or one day I'd be an author of a Christian book, or one day I'd be the pastor, I would have laughed at you, because when I was 9 years old, the last thing I wanted was to spend my life pointing people to God. The last thing I wanted when I was 9 years old to even get near God myself, I wanted as far away from God as I possibly could get when I was 9 years old. I know most 9-year-olds don't think stuff like this, but I was 9 years old when I thought, I hate you, God. Most 9-year-olds don't think I hate God. Most 9-year-olds think stuff like, I don't know, should I eat this crayon? All right, but I was 9 when I decided I hated God, because I thought he hated me first. I was 9 years old when I saw something pretty traumatic happened in my life and my family's life about 3 weeks past that, and it caused me to go into a hate affair with God. I'm originally from the country Iran. If you don't know much about Iranians, I know you know my relatives. We own all the 7-Elevens in Chattanooga. You know, the people that go, you have to pay for this Slurpee. Hubbity-gubbity-doo. That's my people, all right? So when I was about nine years old, we escaped from Iran because the Iranian Revolution happened in my country. I saw 1/36th of my nation massacred and killed when religion went wrong. I remember those days. My dad was a high-ranked military officer in the Iranian army, and I went to this military school in our army base in the very beginning of the Iranian Revolution. I remember soldiers coming to my school, having a school assembly, and calling me out in front of the entire student body. I made my way to the front, and this man, this soldier, took a piece of paper that he had with my name on it and crumbled it up and threw it down, took a gun out of a holster, put it at my head, and with his hand shaking, quoted the Quran and decided to lead worship. Not lead worship with a microphone, but with a gun, and said, as an act of worship, I'm going to have to take your life. When you get your life threatened in front of your entire student body because someone says God has sent them to kill you, you begin to have doctrine, theology. As wicked as it might be. And that school principal got between me and the gun and said, please don't do this. Please come back another day. But for all I cared, the brother didn't need to come back. And I went home and I told my dad what was happening. And I've seen my dad cry maybe four times my whole life. He's a tough military man. But that was the first time. He says, son, the guy with the gun's not going to get you. We're getting out of here. We're going to plan our escape. Basically, this revolution's happened. And so they're killing everybody who's anybody. And he said, when they come back for you, you're not even going to be here in a couple of weeks. But before we could execute our escape plan, soldiers came to drag my dad out of our home. I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget a few days later, my mom hanging onto the leg of a soldier and just screaming as they were taking my dad out of our home. Just kill him quickly. Just kill him quickly. We got together as soon as my dad got taken out and my mom held her hands. It was the first memory I ever have of prayer. And my mom was just leading us in prayer. And she kept screaming and weeping and saying, God, just let him die quickly. Let him die quickly. Talking about my dad. And I finally stopped, interrupted the prayer and said, why are you saying that? And my mom explained. She said, they're taking your dad to a park. The same park where they took his best friend the day before. And his best friend was tied to a tree. They took a pair of pliers. They started with his fingernails and worked their way into his intestines. It took about 7 hours to slowly torture him to death. Let's just pray that your father will be spared that and will be killed quickly. So when your first memory of prayer is about God not killing your dad slow, but instead giving him a quick death, you begin to have in your mind a thought of who you think God is. That afternoon, my dad wasn't killed, and he came home, and he said, they've given me a couple more weeks, and when they come back, we're not going to be here. And we planned our escape, and our escape was to basically use my mother as our decoy. But let me explain that, because I know that doesn't sound very family values, all right? My mom had heart issues, and so we went to these doctors, and we cut a deal. We said, look, she's got heart issues, and so if you'll help us escape out of Iran by leveraging the heart conditions that she's got as our way out, we'll give you our home, our cars, our clothes, and everything that we own. So we had a deal, and my mom acted like her heart was bothering her, and the ambulance came and got her, and they took us to the hospital, and they took her in this back room and came out, and it was all fabricated, and they said, she needs bypass surgery. We don't have the technology for what she needs immediately right now here in Iran, and so she and the family, for moral support, should go right away to Switzerland. We bought airline tickets, two-way airline tickets. Like we were going and coming back, and we called in for a house sitter. Like we were going and coming back. And I remember calling the school to get homework assignments. Like we were going and coming back, but we knew we weren't coming back. We were running for our lives. And honestly, I thought we were running away from God. To me, I didn't see him as faithful. I saw him as hurtful. And I thought we're getting away. Now I look back and see how even then, when I didn't recognize it, never once was he leaving us all alone. But honestly, that's the last thing I wanted at that point. I wanted him to leave us alone. And I remember going to the airport and holding my dad's hand in the airport. His hand just kept shaking. And he kept saying to my mom, if they find out we're escaping, they're going to kill us right here on the spot. But never once did he leave us all alone. He took us out of Iran. We went up in the air and we landed and the ambulance came beside in Switzerland, beside the plane that put my mom on it for the surgery. And my mom sat up and said, this was all fake. This was all just fabricated. I don't really need to be taken to the hospital. I want to be taken to the American embassy because we need political asylum. Now, political asylum is just a fancy way of saying we want to become refugees. And at that time, nobody was allowing people from my neck of the woods into your neck of the woods. People were watching on TV how Iranians were burning the American flag, calling America the great Satan, had it held 54 Americans hostage from the American embassy in Iran. And so we were from the wrong place at the wrong time trying to make it here. And for 9 months, we were stuck in Europe trying to make it here. For 9 months, we tried legally. We tried illegally. We tried every way we could to make it. And the doors just wouldn't open up until one day, my mom got us together for prayer. It's the second memory I ever have of prayer. She said, hey, let's pray together. I have an American prayer that I've learned, and I want to pray to the American God. She showed us a picture of a white guy with a mullet and a beard, kind of looked like a Duck Dynasty looking fella. And she said, this is Jesus Christ, and he's an American. And we need to ask him to let us into his country. And I know that sounds funny to some of y'all, but some of y'all are like, that ain't funny. Jesus is American, boy. I don't know if anybody's told you, but Jesus wasn't a white Republican who was always on Hannity. All right, like, he was more from my neck of the woods originally than y'all. He's more like Camel Dynasty than Duck Dynasty. Anyway, so my mom gets us together. She goes, this is Jesus. He's American. Let's ask him in American to let us into his country. I'm just telling you what happened. And my mom prayed something like, Jesus, please let us into your country. And a week later, y'all, we're coming to America. And I remember thinking, I hate religion. I hate God. But hey, Jesus, thanks for letting us into your country. And we got on a plane and we land and we go to Texas, of all places. We don't just go to Texas. We go to Killeen, Texas, where the largest army base in the world is. We go to where Fort Hood is. We go where a bunch of military Texans, all right, are watching on TV the hostages get beaten up every day and the Iranians move right in. Can you say wedgie waiting to happen, all right? I mean, we walk right in. I walk into the American school the next day and I got the wrong haircut, the wrong clothes. I'm like, hello, I am David. And they're like, you're just a piñata waiting to happen, buddy. And that was me. I was a kid who heard every nickname, every 7-Eleven joke, every turban joke, every what's the dot on the forehead, cable hookup joke. I got called bean dip. And I'm not even Mexican. I was like, you're not even accurate as a racist. And we just came halfway across the world to honestly unplug from one kind of terrorism, physical, and plug into a whole other kind, emotional. And that was me all the way through elementary school, all the way through middle school. And we moved from there to Alabama, and things didn't change all the way through. All the way through. We went from Fort Hood to Fort Rucker. That's why, all right? So, like, you know, we're just oozing for the bruising, man. And so we just continue to be these people. And I'm just telling you, every time I would see another birthday invitation get handed out to every kid in the classroom but me, I just got more and more bitter at God. I thought, man, he has just put a lot of hurt on my family. So that was me until the day my freshman year in high school was about to start. I'll never forget, I was sitting in my room and I was crying because I didn't want school to start the next day. And my dad heard me and he came in and he said, what's wrong? And I told him, I said, Dad, nobody likes me. I don't like them. Let's just go back to Iran. And my dad said, you know, we can't go back to Iran. But by this time, we'd been in America long enough to know where to go when you're sad. He goes, come with me. And he put me in the car. And just to help me blend in, my dad took me to the mall and he gave me this extreme makeover. And I got new clothes, new haircut, new shoes, new everything that day. And I went to school the next day, and overnight, I walked in, and I went from, like, geek to chic, baby, overnight. I mean, I walked in, and I went from, like, Abdul to Julio, baby. I mean, I found out what you already know, right? You don't have to be from Iran to know this. I found out that if you wear the right label, you have the right haircut, you learn how to play the right game, you can conform to the patterns of this world, and this world will just receive you. And I learned how to play that game. I learned how to end up at the right lunchroom table. I learned how to dump the right girl before she could dump me. I learned how to be cold to people to be perceived as cool. I learned how to take my brain, put it on the top shelf and say, I am just ready. You know where it says in the Bible, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world but to forfeit his soul? I was gaining my little world, but I was forfeiting my soul. And I was about as broke emotionally. I was about as bankrupt when it came to the things that counted as could be. But on paper, it looked like, man, he's finally turning a corner. And all through high school, that was me until the day that I graduated. Because all my energy had gone into reaching out to my, being social, but I'd not put any efforts into being academic, and I barely graduated. And I graduated one of the most popular kids in my school, but I graduated with a 1.9 GPA. 1.9 GPA in Alabama. 1.9 GPA. In Alabama. You can't even go to Auburn with that. That's about as bad as it gets. So I had like nowhere to go. So all of a sudden, I hit this wall of reality, right? And about 2 months after high school, I'm in the car one night with the only buddy I had left from high school who hadn't gone to college. And we're sitting there, and I'll be just frank with you, we're smoking weed, all right, together. We're smoking pot. And so while we're passing this joint back and forth, my buddy looked at me and said, "Man, you're so down tonight. What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Man, I can't believe everybody, as soon as we got our cap and gown, everybody's gone, and we've got nowhere to be popular anymore, and what are we going to do?" And my buddy looks at me, and he goes, "Well, I've got an idea." He goes, "You ought to come to church with me tomorrow, because in America, especially in the South, the church is the next big social ground outside the school." And I was just kind of like surprised he's inviting me to church, because he's literally handing me weed. Like, he's handing me the joint while he's like, "You ought to come to church with me tomorrow." And I'm like, "You go to church?" And he's literally like, "I'm a Southern Baptist." I mean, I would have expected Methodist, but really? Anyway, so just weird, right? And I know it says in the Bible, in Genesis, it does say that God made the grass and it was good, but that's not what it's supposed to mean. And so I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" And he goes, "No, man." He goes, "I'm just telling you, like, the church is where all our friends are. Come to church." And I told him, I said, "Bro, I'm not going to church, because when I was a kid, I saw religion destroy my country. I want to have nothing to do with God. I want to have nothing to do with church." And he goes, "Islam, right?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "This is Christianity." And I'd seen that on TV, you know, people on TBN with weird hair, sitting around weird furniture, trying to work what I thought was the uneducated. And so I said, "I'm not interested." And instead of giving up, my buddy tries one last Hail Mary pass. He names the five prettiest girls from my high school, and he tells me, "They all go to my church." And I was motivated to visit. But I told him, I said, "But man, I got to tell you, there's no way my father is going to let me go to a church." I said, "My father is kind of like a Muslim, kind of like very angry. He's just a hybrid of everything that would not want somebody to go to church." I said, "Man, I'm just telling you, my dad won't." And he said, "Go ask him." And just to get my buddy off my back, knowing my father was going to say no on a Saturday night, I walked in to ask him. My buddy walked up to the door. He stood there at the front door to make sure I was going to ask him. I walked down to the hallway to my parents' bedroom door, and I knocked on their bedroom door, and I said, "Mom and Dad, it's midnight. I'm home. I'm safe. Everything's good. I know you're going to say no. Just say no really loud so my friend can hear. He wants to know if tomorrow morning I can get up and go with him to a Christian church." And instead of saying no, my dad's quiet for like a half a second, and then he yells from his bed, "What is the name of it?" And I'm just floored. My dad didn't give me a quick yes. I mean, a quick no. And as soon as he says, "What's the name of it?" my buddy down the hall hears that, and he yells out, "Shades!" And that's short for Shades Mountain Baptist Church. And as soon as my dad hears Shades, my dad yells right back. He goes, "I know those people. You can go there, but only there." So let me just tell you what was happening. About 2 weeks before that Saturday night, these people had shown up at my dad's restaurant. My dad owned a French restaurant in Birmingham. I know it's confusing. Iranian family, French restaurant. Go buy the book. It's even more confusing if you read it. All right, so I'm just telling you, my dad owned this French restaurant. And while he was at his restaurant, about 2 weeks before that Saturday night, where I'm asking my dad if I can go to church, these people were there. I'm talking about Aubrey Edwards, who was the worship leader at the church. They call him choir director, all right, music minister, and a couple of other leaders. And while they were eating at his restaurant, they had seen how he was shorthanded on waitstaff. But instead of complaining about the bad service during lunch rush, these people had gotten up quietly and rolled up their sleeves and waited on tables at his restaurant. And then they went back the next day and helped him again for 2 hours. And then Aubrey Edwards invited my dad to choir practice. And then because they were nice to my dad felt like he should be nice back. So my military Iranian father went to a Southern Baptist choir practice. And then at the end of choir practice, this man brought my dad to the front, put his arm around my dad and said, "Mr. Nasser needs help at his restaurant." I told him we would love to help him as the choir. And so there's a piece of paper going around. Everybody's going to be free busboys, free waiters, free dishwashers. And for 2 weeks, they'd been serving my dad at his restaurant. They called it missions. My dad called it stupid Americans. But God, in the vulnerability and the service of these Christians, had for 2 weeks massaged my hard-hearted father's heart. Fast forward 2 weeks later, on a Saturday night, I could go, I'm asking him, "Can I go to church?" And instead of saying no, he knew one church. He goes, "What is the name of it?" My buddy yells out the name, 1,137 churches in Birmingham. He yells out the name of the exact same church. And my dad goes, "You can go to church, but only there." Look at me. My testimony is not about an Iranian kid that turned out okay. It's about a church that loves somebody who was different. And so on a Sunday morning, I got up, put on my chinos, and go to this big old honking church. Kind of like your church, big old honking church. We didn't have 80 acres like y'all got, but it was a big old church. I walk in this facility. Everybody was so nice, like this. Everybody was diverse, kind of like your church. Old people, young people in between, black people, white people in between, rich people, poor people in between. It just felt like this is different than I thought. And man, everybody was nice. And a guy with bulletins in his hand walks up and he says, "How you doing, son?" And I was like, "I'm fine." I said, "Where are all the teenagers?" He goes, "They're over here." And he said, "They're all having a rally in the gym today." And I go to the gym. And as soon as I walked in, I look across the room and I saw a bunch of people I used to party with. And I thought this is going to be a bunch of religious people. I smoke with these people, you know, and I hang out with these people. And I know that girl doesn't act like a Christian because I went out with her. So I'm just like, this is amazing. So I walk up to all my buddies, and every other word out of my mouth was a cuss word, because that's how we were outside the church. Except in the church, they're acting really different. They're all walking around saying, "Bless you." Nobody's sneezing, you know. It's just church culture. And so within 5 minutes, they're all embarrassed to be standing next to the kid who doesn't know how to play the culture. So they're as far away from me in the room as can be. And the youth pastor gets up and goes, "We're running late, everybody. Have a seat." So I go by myself and I sit in the front row. And as soon as I sat down, I looked up and I saw Larry Noe walking towards me. Now, I went to Vestavia Hills, but Larry Noe went to our rival high school. He went to Hoover High School. But everybody knew him. Everybody knew him as a partier. As a kid who would witness to people who were partiers like me. Everybody knew him as a strong Christian kid who would just witness to anything with a pulse. And about a year before that Sunday morning when I was sitting at his church, he had walked up to me and my girlfriend at a party, and he tried to share the gospel with us. He told me that I needed the Lord. He told me that God so loved David Nasser that if David Nasser would believe in him, he would not perish but have eternal life, that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to the Father but by him. He had shared with me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. And he'd shared all of that at the party, and I'd made fun of him. I'd laughed at him, and he'd finally walked away. And a year later, after that incident that he and I had, I'm sitting at his church, and he was walking right towards me. And I thought, now it's his home turf. Now he's going to get me back. And he stands over me, and he looks at me, and he goes, "I remember you." That's exactly what I was afraid of. He goes, "I'm so glad you're here." And I was surprised to hear that. And he said, "Can I sit beside you?" And I said, "Just don't sit on me, bro," whatever, big old guy. And he sat down beside me, and he just quietly opened up his Bible, put it on the right page so I wouldn't feel left out, and was just kind to me. It's so true. You know, it says in the Bible in Romans 2, kindness leads to repentance. And for 30 minutes, the guy taught, and I didn't listen to one thing the guy was saying. All I kept thinking about was, man, I was so mean to this guy. Why is he nice to me? I didn't understand grace. Grace is getting the opposite of what you deserve, unmerited favor. At the end of the Sunday school lesson, he stood up and he said, "David, I'm so glad you're here." He goes, "You got to come back tonight." But I didn't want to come back because I was full of pride, you know. And I said, "I got stuff to do." You know what he said? He said, "That's okay. We'll come see you." And I had no idea what he meant. But they had this thing called visitation. Lost people call it harassment. And a ton of teenagers showed up at my house on Monday night. And they were like, "Can we come in for a few minutes?" And they lied, because 3 hours later, they were still in my house. And they came in and they explained to me the gospel, that he who knew no sin became sin, that I could become the righteousness of God. And they told me that Jesus Christ wanted to save me. And I told them, I said, "Guys, I'm sure he loves you because you're religious people." They said, no. "It's not about how good you are or how bad you are. It's all about who Jesus is." And when they got done with their pitch, and it was a strong one because they had the bracelets with the beads, and they explained them all to me. And when they got done and they said, "Do you want to give your life to Jesus?" I said, "Guys, it's never going to happen." I showed them the door. And on their way out, one of them did quietly say, "I'll see you next week." And I had no idea what that meant. But I'm just telling you, we were the Iranians, but we got terrorized by a Southern Baptist youth group. Because for the next 8 Monday nights in a row, we're like, "Hide, the Christians are coming. The Christians are coming." And they would come over and they would bring their Bibles and they would bring, I'm telling you, just hospitality and graciousness. And they would take me out to eat and we talk about God and we talk about life. And for the next 8 weeks, every Sunday and every Wednesday, every time their church doors were open, I was at their church. You know why? Because love is a magnet. And one night I was sitting at their church and the preacher was just preaching. He wasn't a hipster, didn't have all skinny jeans, wasn't the coolest. He was just a guy with a comb over, King James only. But faithful. That's what I love about your church, you know? Just a pastor, like Brother Allen, faithful, amen? Faithful to God's word. And he just preached the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And he got done preaching and he said, "If you want to give your life to Jesus, you need to come right here to the front." And people were hitting the aisle and coming to the front. And I thought, man, I'm going to hit the aisle, but I'm going the other way. I hit the aisle, and I went the other way, and I thought, these Christians are starting to get to me. And I'm not coming back again, and I'm not letting any of them in my house again. And I went, and I got home, and as soon as I got home, I realized that God's power, God's presence is not contained in church buildings with steeples in them. He's everywhere. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where he says, where can I go from your presence, O Lord? If I go to the mountains, you are there. If I go to the valleys, you are there. God's everywhere. My parents were out of town that night, and I walked in the house all by myself, and I just felt like, man, it's spooky in here. And I walked into my bedroom, and all these Christians kept bringing me Bibles. I had every version. I had NIV, ESV, Precious Moments. I had them all, you know. And I walked over, and I just in the next 2 hours, to be frank, just struggled. And within the next 2 hours, with a Bible in my hand, I finally came to the realization that these people were not interested in making me religious. As a matter of fact, they probably hated religion more than I hated religion. They're interested in redemption, not religion. And I was 18 and 2 months old that night, when by myself in my bedroom, I gave my life to Christ. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Me too. Me too. My parents were out of town that night. They came in a couple hours later. If you ask my dad about it, Pastor Jeff, he'll tell you, I will never forget that night. We were out of the town. We came home. We walk in the house, and we could hear David just crying. His face was on the carpet. His hands were spread out, and he kept yelling, I love him. And I thought, what does this mean? And I told my dad, I said, I love Jesus Christ. And my dad got very angry, and my parents were never devout as Muslims until that night. All of a sudden, they were like, you cannot be a Christian. We're Muslims. I was like, we are? And it was their pride. And 2 weeks later, the night that I went to get baptized at the church that I got saved at, I got disowned by my parents, and they kicked me out of the house and told me I drank the Kool-Aid and I'd been brainwashed. And I was brain, all of me needed washing, man, not just my brain. And I got kicked out of the house, and I moved in with 6 guys that lived in a 1-bedroom apartment. And we were about as broke as could be. And on paper, it looked like I had made a big mistake because I'd lost everything, but I'd never had more hope. And 5 months after I was a Christian, one night my sister called me weeping on the phone, and my sister had gotten saved. And 5 months after that, my mom, the night I was going to get baptized, my mom kept saying, don't do this, don't embarrass us. I mean, my mom, 5 months after my sister got saved, calls me just screaming on the phone, tonight I have become a Christian. I'm like, why are you yelling? She's like, I want your father to hear because he's not kicking me. No, that's how she rolled. And my mom got saved. And then my mom starts putting Bible verses in my dad's food, in his Rogaine, everything, right? And then 5 months past that, my brother Benjamin, who's Down syndrome, he got saved. And then 5 months after that, my dad didn't get saved. And 5 months after that, my dad didn't get saved. But 21 months later, God was faithful, like we sang about, and God saved my dad. And one by one, I've seen God save my whole family. So I got to tell you, when Tyler asks us to sing about the faithfulness of God, I'm not going, I'm singing because it sounds pretty. I'm singing because it's true. It's true. Never once has he left me all alone. Never once. And I've been the unfaithfulness. I've been very consistent in being inconsistent, but he has been consistent. Never once has he left me all alone. Is that true? Do you recognize that with your life? Can I get you just wherever you are, just to bow your heads with me just for a second? What is a response to the faithfulness of God? What is an appropriate response when we look at our lives and we say, God, I can't offer you 1,000%. I cannot offer you perfection, but surely I can offer you pursuit. Thank you that you have been faithful. Thank you that never once did you leave me alone. Thank you that you've continued to pursue me. And so, God, I know what you don't want in response to that. Of your perfect record is my perfect record. What you want is my passion and pursuit. What you want is my submission to you. Pastor Jeff's going to come up in just a second and call us to a moment of just application and response. But can I just ask you, as I share my testimony, and all we've got at the end of the day is the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. As I point to God and his faithfulness, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Can you say the same? Can you say God's been faithful, but I've never really put my faith in him? Or can you say God's been faithful, but I'm certainly not perfect, but I've trusted him. I've given my life over to him. I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, do you tithe? I'm not asking you, do you believe these songs? I'm not even asking you, honestly, do you have a relationship with Jesus? I'm asking you, what kind of relationship is it? Have you ever given your life over to him? You know what faith is? Faith is trust. Faith is saying, I believe you. I believe Jesus. When you say you're God, that you're God. And I want you to be my God. I believe when you say you never leave or forsake, that that's true. And I just want to trust you. I want to give you everything that I am. I bring my life and submit it to you. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, could it be that this morning, that God has set this moment for your homecoming? Father, I pray. I pray that even now as Jeff comes, that we would begin to be open-hearted, God, and we would, in reflection to your faithfulness, bring our trust. In reflection to your faithfulness, bring our lives and say, I give you everything that I am. If we are there, then help us go tell our story to somebody else. If someone in this room is not there, help them make this hour, this very hour, the hour they first believe. That they would believe in your faithfulness and that they would put their faith in you. Would you do that, Lord? Would you do that, Lord?